Merry Christmas. I've enjoyed the chains so much that I thought, why not have a conversation, because not all of us know about this. If you don't know about the story of Scrooge, this is one of the main characters. You can miss it because it's what a guy carries around, but the core of Scrooge or the Christmas Carol or whatever you call it, the core of that is actually in a quote. I've shared the quote. Let me share the quote with you. I wear the chain I forged in life, replied the ghost. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded it on my own free will. And on my own free will, I wore it. And I got to tell you, wearing it is zero fun. It's zero fun. And if you get a second one, you're like, oh yeah, this is even better. And this is the story of Scrooge. If you don't know, like, if you've missed it and you're like, just tell me the cliff notes, it's this. And actually, I can sum up the story of Scrooge even into one line that is said in the story. See, this quote is an answer to a question. You are fettered, said Scrooge, trembling, tell me why. Now, this will shock you. I don't regularly say fettered. It's not in my vocabulary. It's probably not in yours. It's that old English that when people read it or say it, you're like, why can't we just use real words? Well, unfortunately, those are real words. We don't use them. And so if you're like me, I didn't grow up listening in school. So I had to search this one. Fettered means restrained or confined. So if you've never seen or read the story of Scrooge, it's this. It's him getting asked the question, getting asked the question, why are you restrained? Why are you confined? Why do you have like that stuff on you, is what Scrooge is asking. What he doesn't realize is he's dealing with it. He's actually being put into a position of going, no, you got him, man. So here, if you don't want to ever watch the movie, I understand. If you don't want to read the book, I completely understand. Let me summarize. Choices can create chains. That whatever you do, and frankly, can this be real open? Other people's choices can affect you in such a way that you walk around with like this because of what's happened to you, what you've been around, what you've done yourself, and you wear this. See, this conversation is crucial at Christmas. Not to be a dad, but I'm going to be one, because this conversation is weighty. You're welcome for that. You see, if you don't know what preceded Christmas, do you know things were said about Christmas before Christmas ever happened? They're called prophecies, spoken, going, this is going to play out. They're even so much so of where Jesus would be born and all that kind of stuff. Do you know that 700 years before Jesus shows up, a prophecy is written down? Isaiah 61, this is so significant. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. This was said 700 years ago before Jesus shows up. If you catch it, you're like, that kind of sounds like it's talking about Jesus. It was. 700 years before he shows up, it said, let me summarize, that a guy is going to show up, the Messiah is going to show up to help you and I deal with this. Because see, here, yes, this is my favorite part. Because if you ever have a moment like that, where you get the chains off, the burden off, you call it maybe a peaceful day, or all of a sudden you have forgiveness, or you forgive someone else, or you're like, oh, today's better. Whenever a problem is solved, feels good. If you have a horrible day, but then you find yourself in a good day, you start to feel it differently. That's why the older we get, we say we get wiser, sometimes as we realize, because every day isn't perfect. And so when we have those perfect, epic days, we realize, ooh, that's awesome. See, when you read this passage, sometimes you think you're reading it literally, and it says, oh, he's come like good news for the poor. And we could misinterpret that as going, Jesus is coming with some money finally. We need some money, right? This is not talking actually about a pocketbook. See, this is talking about your soul, my soul, all of our souls, our hearts. And it said that there would be one day, someone would show up and deal with our greatest need in our heart. And I always like, I got to understand this. I made a list. Is your heart empty, broken, captive, or a prisoner? Have you ever felt this kind of weight on your heart? Most of us would say, uh-huh. And then sometimes Christmas even brings this up, doesn't it? Sometimes you might be feeling exceptionally lonely, exceptionally longing, exceptionally down and out, exceptionally lost, exceptionally unworthy, exceptionally not enough. Whatever's going on in your life, the Christmas story, I can say this and look you in your face without any hesitation. You need Christmas. I need it. We have to have it. We were in desperate need of it. Because of the chains that you and I intentionally and unintentionally pick up, and that those that fling those chains on our backs. In fact, the Christmas story has key characters in it, not to write a story that's just an epic, good movie. There's characters that God chooses to involve in the story that you and I are going, well, they look great in the nativity scene, but it's bigger than that. It's the shepherds. I mean, the shepherds are fun. It was one of my favorite parts to play when I was a kid in the program, because we got the stick and I could hit people with it. It was awesome. But let me tell you about the shepherds. Luke chapter 2. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. It will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Here's what you know, whether you've grown up in church or not. A nativity scene, if you're like, what's a nativity scene? It's like the little like shed that we put the little characters underneath. And it's got, you know, Jesus in the manger, Mary and Joseph, and there's the kings or the magi or whatever you call them. But then there's always shepherds in there, and then you got the random animals that we just put in there that make no sense, but we put them in there, and like, yeah, let's put a donkey by the baby. That makes good sense. And so it's all there. But in that scene are shepherds. If you don't know your history, they're not supposed to be in that scene. Of all the people, mom and dad, yeah. The rich guys with some gold, yeah, let them be in there too, right? That all makes, but the shepherds, culturally speaking, if you don't know this about shepherds, they were the down and out. They were the rejected people. In fact, if the lowliest of jobs oftentimes would have been a shepherd. The youngest people got those jobs because you didn't need experience. You just needed to have to be willing to stay up all day and all night and do all of the bad stuff that you had to do with the sheep, because the sheep weren't smart and they wanted to go wherever they wanted to go, and they needed cleaned up and they would run away, all the kind of stuff. If you couldn't do anything else in life, oftentimes you're like, you're a shepherd then. You can be a shepherd. But then society got a hold of this and ran with it. If you were a shepherd, do you know that you were rarely even allowed to vote on anything, or in other words, to give your opinion towards anything, because you were a shepherd and you didn't count? If a crime was committed, they're like, well, obviously it was a shepherd. That they would blame the shepherds quick and fast. And so here's what happens, whether it's true or not. I mean, you maybe were the first shepherd going, hey, that's not us, we didn't do that. But eventually, you know what you do? Well, if they're going to blame us anyways, we might as well. That's what you and I do. We get called things long enough that we put the burden on ourselves. Say, if you're going to blame me, then that's who I'm going to be. If I'm going to grow up in this kind of a family, well, then I guess I'm just going to continue the trend. If I did one wrong thing, okay, then I'm just going to keep doing wrong things. If I'm already imperfect, then I'm just going to keep doing imperfect things. You and I begin to own the stuff. The shepherds were not supposed to be in the scene. However, do you know what God did? Said, guess who I want to tell first? The shepherds. So, as I read to you, the shepherds are doing their thing, probably feeling bad about themselves. Maybe they got were accused that day of a crime. They know that they aren't worth anything. They're feeling it. But all of a sudden, according to scripture, angels show up and say, all right, fellas, we got some really good news. A savior has been born. The savior's a big word, savior. A savior has shown up because guess what the shepherds desperately wanted internally for their souls and their well-being? Someone to save them from the life they were living. And I think you and I want the same thing. That's why you and I need Christmas. If you track through the story, the shepherds are told, hey, so there's a baby savior. This is awesome. The angels go away. And instead of going, well, that was quite the dream. Instead of saying, no one's going to believe us. They refuse to ignore what they had encountered with the angels. And they went and started telling people. They went and found Jesus. And they're like, it's legit. And they just started telling people over and over and over again. And the shepherds, who nobody would listen to, guess what happened? People start listening to the shepherds going, what? Christmas has everything to do with a burden that many of us ignore. I wonder if you've been ignoring it. Ignoring something important is a big deal. Let me tell you a story. This is real, and this will frustrate you, because when I read it for the first time, I was like, where is this guy? I want his name and number. Mount Elbert. There you go. Tallest peak in the Rocky Mountains. Not too long ago, a few years ago, there was a hiker. Went hiking. Set out at 9 a.m. in the morning for a 7-hour hike. 7 hours as in round trip, 7 hours. 7 hours pass. The hiker hasn't checked in with any friends, family, anybody. That's odd. That's fine. Maybe stop to reminisce about the beauty of the Rocky Mountains. Hours passed out. Now evening came. He started at 9 a.m. By 8 p.m., someone called in and said, I think my friend, someone is lost. Can you help? So like they would, the Lake County Search and Rescue launches out. We've got a lost hiker. They know what to do. They've got protocol. So they launch out. They assemble the rescue teams. We're going to go find this person. So they've been looking and looking and looking and looking and looking. And obviously, you know, it's playing out. It's now dark. Sun's gone down. And you're in the Rocky Mountains. At 3 a.m., they call the search off because it's too dangerous to be out and about looking. Everyone returns. The hiker's still lost. 7 a.m. the next morning, a whole new crew goes out looking for the hiker. 2.5 hours later, 9:30 a.m. the next day, 24 hours have now passed in the sense of being gone. All of a sudden, the hiker shows up at where he was staying. And everyone's like, what's going on? And he's like, what do you mean, what's going on? And they're glad he got found, as in he found himself and got to where he needed to go. But I tell you this story because you may not know something about Mount Elbert. This is good news. If you're at Mount Elbert, your cell phone will work. And so the Lake County Search and Rescue would like you to know something. Just going to pass it on. If you're lost on Mount Elbert, you should probably answer your phone, even if you don't recognize the caller's number. You tracking with me? You know why I do want to know this guy's number? Because, well, he's probably learned his lesson. While he was lost, while search and rescue teams were assembling and going out and endangering themselves, a total event of 32 hours of searching for this hiker, he was getting phone calls from the search and rescue team. And because he didn't recognize the number, he ignored the phone calls. Okay, now, before you start hating on this guy, because I'm with you, I'm like, okay, this is what's wrong with this world. That's what many of us, that's what you get from the sermon. That's just what's wrong with the world. Right? No. Let's go back to where we were. Christmas has everything to do with the burden that many of us ignore. We need a savior. And what I would contend as your friend, but maybe as your pastor here, have you forgotten or have you been ignoring your need for a Savior? This is why you and I need Christmas to circle around on us every year and poke us a little bit in the forehead and say, have you been ignoring your need for a Savior? Because many of us, since last Christmas, have picked up a burden. Maybe your own choice, maybe the choice of someone else. You've been doing this. And you have been ignoring it because you've been either trying to fix it yourself, seek revenge on the other person. I don't know what you've been doing. But because you've been doing it, I got to do this. Let me get direct with you. Here's what you may be ignoring. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The word Savior is not a lightly used word. I know that. I don't know what you want to talk about on Christmas. I know what you should talk about on Christmas is that we have a Savior. Yeah, he shows up as a baby, but you and I need a Savior because we have sin in our life. For the wages of sin is death. For the weight, and you can't do anything about it. You can't do anything about it, but it doesn't mean there's not something to be done. Because if you keep reading, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord. Christmas. So this means you have to respond to Christmas. I hate to do this to you, but I don't really. With Christmas, because I just told you what Christmas means, it's now your turn to respond to it. So let me help. I'm going to tell you something more. I'm going to draw a connection that maybe you've never seen or heard. Do you like fire? I like fire. Yeah, me too. Me too. I love fire, you know? Some of you are now, you just ask the person next to you, is that really hot? No, it's not real. It's. Do you know the Bible brings up, and this is just nerdy language, do you know the Bible brings up two charcoal fires? If you read the Bible from beginning to end, you're going to see two charcoal fires. Not three, not four, not one, two. There's two. The Bible brings up two charcoal fires. If you understand the lesson of the two charcoal fires, you learn how to respond to Christmas. Let me tell you. The first charcoal fire, I'll just start reading it to you. John 18:18. Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. See, there you go. This is not, you're not, I'm not really grabbing for this. It's just there, the charcoal fire. If you don't know what's going on, Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been arrested and he's in this house where there just happens to be a jail cell. I know that's dark. Don't think about it right now. He's in this jail cell in this guy's house. And outside is Peter among some others. And they're warming their hands. Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. They're at the fire. This. Jesus is inside the house, being yelled at, screamed at, like accused of, and they're outside, warming their hands. And Peter, one of the closest disciples to Jesus, one of the guys who followed Jesus, was out there, warming his hands. Now, here's a big deal. Because you need to know a little bit about Peter if you don't know about Peter. Before this moment that I'm telling you about at the charcoal fire, before this moment, hours before this, Peter made a promise, a deal with Jesus. John 13 is where we read it. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked, I'm ready to die for you. You tell that to anybody. You tell that to anybody? Like, whoa, that's a friend. I am willing to die for you. That's Peter. I'm willing to die for you. He has just told Jesus, I'm willing to die for you. Hours pass, and now we've got Peter at the fire. Let's pick that back up. Verse 17, the woman asked Peter at the fire, you're not one of that man's disciples, are you? And his answer is, no. I am not. He lies. He denies Jesus. And if you don't know proximity, he is so close to the house that Jesus is in, it's likely Jesus could hear his responses, or at least he's close enough that Peter knows that he is denying knowing Jesus as his rabbi, his savior. He's denying it. He's not acknowledging him, knowing they are in proximity. It's kind of about lying about someone that you know can, you're like, they're that close to you. And that's not the first time, second time. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, you're not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, no, I'm not. Twice. No. And then if you know the story, you know there's a third time. It was even said there would be a third time. But one of the household slaves of the high priest, the relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus? And Peter denied it. If you've ever had another friend betray you, anyone in your life betray you, deny you, reject you, you know what that feels like. That hurts bad. Peter's just done that. This is literally, if you look at the life of Peter, you could probably say this is his like worst moment ever. And then here's what plays out. As history tells us, Jesus would eventually be convicted of stuff that he didn't really even do. He would be crucified on a cross. He would be killed. They would take his body, put his body, his dead body, into a tomb. They would seal the tomb and make it impossible to escape or anyone to steal his body. 3 days later, the tomb, the stone is rolled away. He has resurrected. And not only has he resurrected, he doesn't hide it from anybody. He starts to walk around and talk with people. Over 500 witnesses see Jesus back to life, blowing their minds. Peter's worst moment, though, wasn't his last chance. That's why I get to tell you about the second charcoal story. The first one's pretty bad. You're like, oh my goodness, wow. Denying Jesus three times. And then you know, Jesus said before the rooster crows that he would deny him three times. Can you imagine if you're that close to Jesus that as soon as the rooster crows, do you know that Jesus heard the same rooster that Peter heard crowing? Can you imagine? I know Jesus is Jesus, but how much that would break Jesus's heart, how much it would break Peter's heart. But now Jesus has done the impossible, defeated death. He's back to life, resurrected. And so at first you'd be like, he's gonna go find Peter and I don't know, whoop him? I don't know, do something? Like, what would you do with your friend? Well, you were supposed to represent me and I even told you you were gonna deny me. That's not what Jesus does. All of a sudden, at the end of the book of John, the very last chapter, we find after Jesus has seen multiple people, he's now at the edge of a beach, a shoreline. And he's looking. Apparently, he's looking at and calling to Peter and the disciples in a boat. John chapter 21. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. They're like, look. I mean, they're blown out. They're, look, it's Jesus. Now, if you're Peter, what are you doing? You're like, oh, no. Because for so many of us, our burden has us saying, oh no, all the time. But we have Christmas. It's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. So glad he got clothes. This is a fantastic part. Thanks for putting your clothes on. Jumped into the water and headed to shore. And if you want to know how big of a deal this is, keep reading. The others stayed with the boat. The others stayed with the boat. It's supposed to be inverted. The others who didn't deny Jesus should be like, it's Jesus, let's go see Jesus. And Peter's like, I'm not going to see Jesus. Do you notice that it's Peter going, it's Jesus. So Jesus at the shore, Peter gets out of the boat, and when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire with some bread. Now, come with me for a minute to the fire. I don't know if you've ever been around a fire much, but I know one of the things that happens when you're around a fire like this, we as South Dakotans know this because we like fire pits, right? That when you're around a good fire, guess what happens? You smell like the fire. You right now might even, I may have just stoked something in your memory where you might just now be remembering the smell of a charcoal fire. You know what your clothes smell like, right? Do you know that according to science, your senses, your sense of smell is one of the best senses you have to tell you reality. So your other senses will kind of lie to you sometimes or exaggerate your experiences. Smell will bring you back to an exact moment that really happened. What about Peter smelling a charcoal fire standing with Jesus? What do you think he's thinking about? The moment. He was warm in his hands. But Peter is not ignoring. So what's the lesson here? Why do you need Christmas? Why do I? God's grace is greater than your sin, and you need reminded of that today. That no matter who you are, where you come from, whatever has defined your life, whatever decisions you have made literally up to this moment, your sin is not more powerful, stronger, and bigger than God's grace. He's that good and loves you that much. So that means you and I actually have a choice, and this is where I told you I'd bring you to, of which fire are you going to spend the rest of your life at? Because some of us are choosing the fire of sin, where you've actually gone to your, it's maybe not even your sin, it's someone else's sin, and you're not gonna forgive them, but you're gonna stay at that fire, that moment, the worst moment, the bad moment, the catastrophic moment, that. But what Jesus has invited, why did Jesus come to earth? Is it all about this baby? No. The story of Christmas is about God intervening in your life, my life, your friend's life, your worst enemy life, anyone's life, anyone and everyone's life, intervening in our lives, going, would you give me that burden? And it's a burden you can't fix for yourself. This is why, if you like Bible nerdy language and knowledge, you need to know something. When Jesus found himself in what you and I would call church nowadays, and he's asked to read from the scriptures, he happened to pick and find a specific scripture that I'll just read it to you. I think you might recognize it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. I've already read this to you. But this is now Jesus. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And now he's saying, he fulfills, if you keep reading, and it's been fulfilled today. So, my friends, which fire would you like to spend the rest of your life at? Which fire do you want to be at? Your decisions, or the decisions of others, or what about warming up to a fire with Jesus? So I'm going to make an invitation. Here in a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. A commitment prayer. A surrender prayer. Some of you may have prayed this years ago, and some of you may have never prayed it. If you've prayed it and you've mean it and you've locked onto it and you're walking with Jesus, you don't need to re-pray this. It's not some rabbit's foot thing. But here in a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray something. Then after that, I'm going to invite you to actually get up from your seat, and I want to give you something to remember the moment. Now, not to be all awkward, I know this is a horrible Christmas gift, but I'm going to give you some charcoal. Coal. Yeah, you can tell your friends later. Guess what Pastor did? He really sprung on us this year. Got us some coal. But let's deal spiritually with what you and I need to deal with. How about that? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to pray with you and talk with you and just get you focused. So would you just be focused and let me help? If you've been at the wrong fire, if you've been at the fire of your decisions and the decisions of others, the charcoal fire that has been consuming you, bringing burdens, anxiety, fear, stress, bitterness, anger, maybe it's time to say, this fire is not working. I need a savior. If you've never started a conversation with God and you're not quite sure how to start a conversation with God, just quietly in your head, you can say this to God: God, I surrender my life to you. I want to be at your fire. I want to be at a fire of grace and mercy. God, I need your help to know who I am, that I am not my worst day. And I'll never be good enough, but God, because of what you've done, I can be in your family, saved, my sins forgiven. So God, today I declare, I want you. I want to be with you the rest of my life, walk with you, listening to you, obeying you, following you, learning from you. God, I give you my life. Lord, I pray for those who have maybe prayed that prayer before, but they've just been at the wrong fire. Lord, would you do a work in our souls now in this time as we worship you? We don't want to be living a life of thoughts full of we aren't good enough, we aren't enough, we're bad, we're horrible, we're shameful people. You love us. You came to this world. We call it Christmas. But we need to call it salvation. So God, we submit to you and ask that you work in our hearts in this time. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.